people will find the Lord. So Allah Ta'ala points to it, you know, وَإِذِ اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا. That, and if you abandon them or if you leave them, or isolate yourself from them, and what they worship for aside from Allah, then go and stay in the cave. So this idea that you can leave, or that people who have iman and they are oppressed, they can actually leave, go somewhere else, started the seeds, started getting planted in the surah of Al-Kahf. In the same surah, also the promises, you know, that, you know, the two things. One, of course, is that things are not as they appear. The story between the righteous man and Musa alayhi salam. You know, when the, you know, Musa said, I'll accompany you if you teach me from what Allah Ta'ala taught you. He said, okay, but don't ask me any questions. And then they got on a ship, on a boat, and the man ruined it, made a hole in the boat. You know, why did you do something, you know, something like this? It's a perfectly good boat. Then he met a child, killed the child. Why would you kill a child, etc. And then, of course, the third time is when they went to a village and they asked for the people to feed them. The people turned them down. And instead of turning around or saying, okay, we'll do something that generates income so that, you know, the man, righteous man, saw a wall that's about to collapse and he could fix it, you know, free of charge. So then, of course, the explanations that were given in the Quran to show that the boat belonged to poor people and the king was an unjust king who was taking any boat in a good shape, they would take it. So the harm the man made, the righteous man, was minor to the boat, but enough to turn, you know, to turn the bad king away from him. The child was going to grow up to be a bad child, a bad, you know, son for his parents, etc. So Allah Ta'ala wanted to replace him with something better, somebody better. The same thing with the wall. They had has a treasure underneath it for the two twins, or the two brothers rather, you know, and the man wanted to give it to them when they grew up. Basically, hid it well until they grew up. And of course, this is all from the ghaib, all the unsensed. Nobody now comes and kills a person and says, you know, well, this is going to happen. How do you know? This is somebody whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired, gave the you know, information from the ghaib. And that this is no more. After Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this happens no more. It does not happen anymore. But again, this gives them the impression that, look, you are living in Mecca, you are being oppressed, you have the oppressors, but things are not necessarily the way they appear. Things change, you know, and things have a reason behind them. And the same thing with the story of the Qarnain, also in the same surah, talking about how the earth will be inherited by righteous people who save the weak, etc., etc. And then, of course, after that, Surah Az-Zumar, you know, was revealed. And it points to the hijrah. Again, not the hijrah of Rasulullah to Medina, but the hijrah that was about to happen, which was to Abyssinia. When Allah Ta'ala says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. For those who do righteous deeds in this world, there is righteousness, there is reward, a good reward. وَأَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً. And the land of Allah, the earth is vast, it is huge. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And those who are patient will be rewarded immensely. So this tells them that, you know, the earth is vast, it's huge, and, you know, you are going to be rewarded for your patience. So all of these were preparations for them to encourage them to actually make the hijrah. Finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned, he told them, you know, there is a king who is just, nobody experiences injustice with him, go to Abyssinia. And they went, and of course, as we know, the king ended up embracing Islam, and they presented the case of Islam to him, and he became a Muslim, etc. So as you see, even the migration in weakness actually resulted in something good, which is the iman, the belief in of the king in Islam, and the security of the Muslims who went there. But again, we took one moral of the story, one lesson from the story, is that, you know, when Ja'far bin Abi Talib stood firm, and when the king asked him, what are you, you know, about Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, what are you going to say about Isa? And Ja'far said to his companions, we are going to say what the Prophet taught us. So in other words, just because there is pressure to conform, there is pressure to change the message, tamper the message, you know, and present it in a way that does not cause harm to you, does not cause friction with the society, this is not an acceptable approach in Islam. Islam does not belong to me or to you or to the entire mankind. The Islam is the deen of Allah Ta'ala, is the deen of God. And therefore, nobody has the authority, the right to change, tamper, soften, make things hard. We are the things that we can only do is to understand it to the best of our ability as is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects. So just because there is pressure or there's a threat or there's, you know, we do not immediately modify. And that was the position of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Abyssinia, where they declared that Isa was the slave of Allah Ta'ala and his Maria and he was a human being, etc. And that actually that firm stance resulted in the king embracing Islam. So now just one last thing I did not mention last time about the status or the honor, the fadl, the blessings that the people who migrated to Abyssinia received. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said, you know, we were told about the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaving Mecca, meaning going to Medina. So this is now in the 13th year of the Bi'tha, you know. So this is after Abyssinia. This is towards the migration to Medina. So we were in Yemen. Abu Musa is saying we were in Yemen. فَخَرَجْنَا مُهَاجِرِينَ إِلَيْهِ So I left with some, you know, we went in migration to him. Me and some brothers of mine, and I'm the youngest of them, okay? So, and then another report, there were about 53 or 52 men from his people. So they went all the way to Abyssinia, and they met Najashi, and they met Ja'far bin Abi Talib. So they went from Yemen, they went to Abyssinia. And now from Abyssinia, they are going to go back to Al-Madinah. So we stayed with Ja'far bin Abi Talib until we all came back. When was it? At the conquest of Khaybar, when the Prophet ﷺ fought Khaybar, which was about the year 6 of Al-Hijrah. Okay, so some of the people, وَكَانَ أُنَاسٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ, they said to the people of the ship, the people who traveled by boat, سَبَقْنَاكُمْ الْهِجْرَةِ, now the people who went to Medina, telling the people who went to Abyssinia, because they stayed there, they stayed till the, you know, 5-6 years after the migration. They said, we beat you to the migration to Medina. سَبَقْنَاكُمْ لِلْهِجْرَةِ. And Asma bint Umays, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who was also, who migrated to Abyssinia. Asma bint Umays was amongst the people who came to Medina. You know, and she was visiting Hafsa, the wife of Rasul, the daughter of Umar. So Umar came to see Hafsa, his daughter, and Asma bint Umays was there visiting her. So Umar said, when he saw Asma, he said, who is she? Who is this? She said, Asma bint Umays. She mentioned her name. He said, when he saw her, he said, oh, al Habashiyya hadihi. You know, this is the Abyssinian one. You know, the Al-Bahriya Hadi, the sea woman. So he is a sort of not making fun of her, but, you know, saying this is, again, the competition is who got more reward. You went to Al-Habasha, we stayed with the Prophet, and we came here. When he said this, you know, she said yes. She got upset. And she said, yes, we beat you to the migration. We beat you to the migration. No, I'm sorry. She said, yes. So Umar said, we beat you to the migration and we have more right of the in the Prophet than you. Meaning we're closer to the Prophet than you are. So she got angry and she said, no, by Allah, you were with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was feeding the hungry amongst you and he was teaching the ignorant of you. And we were far away from our land in Abyssinia. And by Allah, I will not eat or drink until I mention what I just said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, And I'm not going to lie about what he tells me. So she went to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. She said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, Umar said such and such." He said, "What did you say to him?" That Umar said, "The people who came to Medina are better basically than the people who went to Abyssinia." So he said, "What did you say to them?" To him, she said, "No, he is not more deserving of you. He's not more, you know." So she said, "I said such and such." So he said, "He is not, or they are not, more deserving of me than you. Him and his companions have one hijrah, one migration. You have two." So he gave her actually the upper hand rather than Umar. And the Sahaba who migrated with her, you know, from Abyssinia, they were so happy. They were coming in droves, asking her, you know, "Just repeat what the Prophet said. Just repeat what the Prophet said," because everybody wanted to hear it. You know that, and this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that this they wanted to hear that the Prophet said that you are closer to me, than you get more, double the reward than the, you know, the other, the people who just migrated to Medina. Anyway, so now around the time of migration to Abyssinia, Hamza bin Abi Talib, Hamza became a Muslim. And how did he become a Muslim? First of all, Hamza was the cousin of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he was his brother in breastfeeding. So a woman breastfed Hamza and breastfed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. So they're brothers in breastfeeding. His nickname was Asadullah, the Lion of Allah. You know, and this was a name that was given to him by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Hamza bin Abd al-Muttalib, he was the cousin of the uncle of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his brother from breastfeeding. And he was, in one report, he was older than Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by 2 years. Okay. A woman called Thawbiya, she was the ex-slave of Abu Lahab. She's the one who actually breastfed him. His other nickname was Sayyid al-Shuhada, the leader of murders. Because Hamza was, when was he killed? Does anybody remember? In Uhud. And who killed him? Wahshi. And Wahshi killed him with a spear. You know, and Wahshi belonged to Hind, you know, who wanted the wife of Abu Sufyan. So she wanted to get revenge, you know, from him for the killing of some of her family members in Badr. So she had Habashi, you know, the Wahshi, that if you want to be free, kill Hamza and I will, you know, I'll set you free. So Hamza radiallahu anhu got killed in the Battle of Uhud. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why is he called the leader of murders? And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith says, Sayyid al-Shuhada'i Hamza. The leader of murders is Hamza. ورجل equivalent to him, ورجل قام إلى إمام جائر فنصحه فقتله. And equivalent to him, a man who stood up to an unjust ruler and advised him, admonished him, and the ruler killed him. So equivalent to Hamza, this is the leader of the murders, and equivalent to him is the one who commands good and forbid evil to the rulers. So so Hamza actually became a Muslim and entered into the Dar al-Arqam. If you remember, we said they used to study Islam. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to teach them Islam in the house of Al-Arqam ibn Abi al-Arqam. Al-Arqam was, in some reports, he was 14 years old. In some reports, he was 16 years old. He was a young guy. That was his house. That's where they used to meet with him. And he joined them in the year 6 after the mission. So, as I said, was killed by Wahshi, who was a slave of Hind bint Utba. So how did he become a Muslim? And it's interesting because it tells you how the mindset of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah was. And this is something Islam came to break, not to reinforce. So Ibn Ishaq reported, and Ibn Sa'd as well, that one day Abu Jahl, kept on cursing Rasul sallallahu in around the Kaaba. He was cursing him, calling him names, making fun of him, etc., etc. You know, he really harmed him. I mean, he you know, he went far. Who was watching him? A slave girl, you know, for a man called Abdullah bin Jad'an. So Hamza at that time was not present. He was hunting. He was out hunting. And he came back with his bow. And normally his habit was to go first. If he left Mecca, he would go back, do the tawaf around the Kaaba. And around the Kaaba, they were the meeting areas of the various tribes. The various, you know, everybody, they called them Nadi. And Nadi is like, now they call it a club, but it's really, Nadi is the place where, you know, different groups sit and hang out. So they would have around the Kaaba, circular. So you would have different groups of people sitting around the Kaaba. And he would go, would not go home until he goes, does the tawaf. And while he's doing the tawaf, he greets every single, you know, group of them. That, you know, just that was his habit. So when he got to the Kaaba, the woman, you know, told him, you don't know what happened to your nephew. You know, Abu Jahl did such and such and such to him. He got so angry. He took his bow and he went to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl is sitting. Abu Jahl is one of the leaders of Quraysh. He's not a little person. He took his bow and he struck him on his head, you know, busting his head. And he said, you harm my nephew when I'm following his religion. He wasn't following his religion. He wasn't following his religion, but he was just supporting his nephew, you know. So the people of Abu Jahl wanted to jump Hamza, and Hamza was tough because he told him, he challenged him. In one report, he told him, and you know, get up if you can do anything about it. Because he struck him and he told him, get up, come on. And the man said, you know, and he sat the people, his associates down, and he said, no, I overstepped today. Meaning I went too far today. Because he recognized that what he did to the Prophet was not right. Even though he's a Muslim and this person is a kafir, etc., he recognized that he, you know, went too far. So Hamza turned around, you know, and walked away and saying, but I'm not a Muslim. You know, I told him I'm following his religion and I'm not a Muslim. And then he made dua. Oh Allah, asked Allah Ta'ala, if this is the truth, comfort my heart to it. And sure enough, he embraced Islam for real. This idea, by the way, when I said what Islam came to destroy, is the idea you support your brother, rightly or wrong. You support your family member. It doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong. That idea of you, because he's my brother, that's it. It doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong. That's why in one hadith, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman." Support your brother, whether he is just or unjust. The Sahaba, they said, "O Prophet of Allah, support him, you know, why when he's just, we understand. Support, how do you support him if he's unjust?" This, he said, by stopping him from doing injustice. You know, that's in al Jahiliyyah. I am a Muslim, he is not a Muslim, but he is my family. It doesn't matter, I'm going to support him. That is what Islam, you know, came to destroy. That the family, yes, it is there, it has its place, and you have to support them, but Islam, the belief, comes first. You don't support blindly for the sake of blind, just because he's my brother, and he's a tyrant, he's a murderer, I'm behind you, don't worry about it. No, you need to stop him. That's how you show that you care about your family. So the idea of the family bond got adjusted in Islam, not eliminated, a'udhu billah. That's why we have salat al-rahim and we care for the families, etc. But it became adjusted rather than in the absolute terms that it used to function in the time of Jahiliyyah. Okay. Now, but as Ibn Ishaq said, when Hamza became a Muslim, and he was very tough, he was a tough person, somebody to go against Hamza, you know, you're playing with death. Hamza was very tough. So when he became a Muslim, Quraysh realized, now we cannot do much to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. We cannot harm him. You know, so what we were doing before Hamza, we're not going to be able to do again. Around the same time, the migration to Abyssinia, who became Muslim as well? Umar bin Khattab. So now you have Hamza was one of the leaders of Quraysh, very influential, very powerful, very, you know, well-liked and respected, and now Umar as well. And he was the worst, one of the worst enemies of Muslims and Islam, Umar. And he used to torture some of the Muslims, literally torture them. You know, Imam Ahmad reported from Sa'id bin Zayd, his relative and his brother-in-law, meaning he was married Umar's sister. Sa'id bin Zayd was married to Umar's sister. He said, by Allah, I saw when Umar was tying me and his sister up, you know, because of Islam, before he became a Muslim. He used to even tie them up so that they don't go pray, they don't go to meet the Prophet, they don't do this, they don't do that. Now, Ibn Ishaq reported that Layla, a woman called Layla, or known as Abdullah, and she was the wife of Amir bin Rabi'ah. And she was preparing to go to Abyssinia. So now they're getting ready for the second migration to Abyssinia. And Amir went to do, her husband went to do something, and so she was alone. So Umar passed by while he was still a non-Muslim. And she, he stood by her, and while she said that we were receiving a lot of, you know, torture, a lot of harm from Umar. She said, so he said to her, so are you leaving, Umar Abdullah? Are you leaving? Atantariqoon? Are you heading out? She said, no, yes, we are going to leave to the land of Allah, because you've harmed us, you've oppressed us, and we'll stay out until Allah Ta'ala finds a way out for us. Okay? So Umar became soft. Umar, because of what she said, he sounded soft, and he said, you know, in one report, he said, you know, like, hifdhillah, you know, may Allah protect you, kind of thing. And he walked away. So her husband came back. So he asked her, you were eager that Umar would become a Muslim? Atami'ti fi Islamin? She said, yes. He said, he will not become a Muslim until his donkey becomes a Muslim. That was the response. Because Umar was very stubborn, very, you know, look at his track record before Islam. You know, he said, until his donkey becomes a Muslim, then Umar becomes a Muslim. However, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the heart of Umar for Islam, you know, he became a Muslim. And actually, just by before saying, Umar's Islam was different from everybody else's, because everybody was a Muslim in hiding. Except Ja'far, because in that Ja'far, that was not intended. It just happened in Mecca, in the Kaaba, etc. But Umar, when he became Muslim, he asked, who is the most talkative and the most person who conveys messages and tells, you know, he said and she said, and, you know, he's like Reuters. Who's the most who tells the people what's going on? They said, Jamil bin Mu'ammar al-Jamhi. You know, so Umar went to him and said, listen, don't tell anybody. But I became a Muslim, you know, knowing that he just gave it to the news agency. So, you know, the man rushed to the Kaaba as if he told him, go to the Kaaba and tell the people. So he rushed to the Kaaba and he yelled as loud as he could. He said, "Ala inna Umar asaba." Indeed, Umar just abandoned the religion of his forefathers. And Umar is behind him, said, he's a liar. I became a Muslim, because he will use the word saba. Sabah like as deviated, as went out of the straight path. But then Umar saying, no, he's lying, I became a Muslim. And he was that out loud, you know, when he became a Muslim. Then they started, you know, arguing with him, pushing, shoving with Umar. He held his ground, and finally Al-As bin Wa'il al-Sahmi intervened and got him out of that. The same thing, by the way, he did when he migrated. When he migrated, one report, he said that man arada tatkalhu ummi, whoever wants to be lost by his mother, meaning whoever wants to die, his mother becomes, he will lose her son. And whoever wants his wife to become a widow, you know, and his children to become orphans, meet me after this valley. That's how he migrated. Everybody migrated at night, everybody migrated in hiding, you know, except Umar. You know, he said anybody, and Umar, mashallah, was huge. It was huge to the point where If you see him from behind the wall, you think he's riding an animal, that he's not standing on his feet. That's how big the man was. So he was very, you know, intimidating. But he refused to, you know, to go in hiding. Okay. How did he become a Muslim? There are actually more than one story or more one report about him. But he was on his way actually to harm Rasul. One report, which is the most famous one, that he was on his way to harm the Prophet. So a man met him. He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the house of Arqam because Muhammad is there and I'm going to go take care of him." He said, "Why don't you go start with your family first?" He's talking about his sister and his brother-in-law, her husband. He said, "You're worried about Muhammad, then go take care of your family first." So sure enough, he turned around and he went to his, you know, his sister's house. So he found a Khabbab. Khabbab bin al-Arat was one of the companions, one of the weak companions. And he was somebody, when we talked about the hardships the Sahaba mentioned, Khabbab bin al-Arat was used to be put on charcoal on his back. So actually, once he exposed his back, the torture, because they tortured this much, his skin is jumbled up on his back from the torture. But the Khabbab was teaching his sister, you know, Umar's sister and her husband, Islam. And so when he walked in and he saw Khabbab, and they tried to hide him, but he found him. When he saw them, he struck his sister and she started bleeding. So when she bled, he felt bad. I just hit my sister, you know. So he said, "What are you reading?" He found ayat from Surah Taha. Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana tashqa ila, the rest of the surah. So he said, "I want to read it." They said, "No, first make ghusl. You cannot read it like this. Make ghusl, wash up, come back and read it." So sure enough, he went, he washed himself, came back and read it. Once he read it, alaykum salam. Once he read it, his heart changed. He said, "I want to go to the Prophet." So he went to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to declare his Islam, and he became a Muslim at that point. Okay. And this, by the way, you know, was a response to the dua, the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, "Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahabbi hadayn ar-rajulayn ilayk, bi Abi Jahl aw bi Umar bin Khattab. Oh Allah, make Islam strong with one of the two men, one of these, the following two men, either Abu Jahl or Umar bin al-Khattab," as this is reported by Imam Ahmad in his Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Islam, not honored Islam, strengthened Islam, you know, made it stronger with Umar bin Khattab. Actually, Abdullah bin Mas'ud in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, "Ma zilna izzatan mundu aslama Umar bin Khattab." We were protected, we were well, you know, we were strong since the day Umar became a Muslim. Now, Umar bin Khattab, by the way, just to show what he became, what he was, what he became. And before that, I just want to mention something. And nowadays, and you see somebody with great animosity to Islam, and there are many of them, you know, because many of them make a living off of this. Literally, I mean, that's their livelihood, is to just to be enemies of Islam. So they tend, even in their arguments and their discussions, and they're very, you know, I don't want to say inaccurate, but they do not really, they misrepresent a lot of things. At any rate, just to remind you of a man, if you remember, a Swiss man, Daniel Oreich, something like that. He was in the right-wing party, and the mission, his mission was to stop the minarets in Switzerland, because he's saying masajid, too many mosques. His mission was to outlaw building minarets in Switzerland. So he studied Islam for a year to refute it. He himself, I look him up on YouTube, you know, just look for a Swiss man, you know, who became Muslim after trying to stop minarets from being built, something like that. You'll find it, Google it, you'll find it. So he's saying that he studied the Islam, I'm not sure, for a year or 2 years to refute it, to find problems in it. He ended up taking the Shahada and becoming a Muslim. You don't know. You don't know. And you find, you see somebody standing right here next to us in the first line, you know, praying and fasting with us, etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, all of a sudden the guy is deviated and the guy tells you, I don't want to practice, or I'm not a Muslim, or this is and we can never tell. That's why we always ask Allah Ta'ala to keep us firm on the straight path. And we always never look at somebody who is doing something against Islam as this is hopeless. Nobody is hopeless until they die. As long as they are alive, you don't know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how the days, you know, what these people are gonna run into and change their minds. Umar bin Khattab, who used to torture Muslims and harm Muslims because they were Muslims. Al-Bukhari reported that Anas radiallahu anhu reported, he said, Umar bin Khattab said, وَافَقْتُ رَبِّي فِي ثَلَاثٍ. I did three things that were in agreement with what Allah Ta'ala legislated. Okay, meaning he initiated something and Allah Ta'ala legislated what he said. So one of them, he said in the same hadith, يَا قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ اتَّخَذْنَا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. If we were to take the Maqam Ibrahim, if you've been to the Kaaba or you've seen the pictures, there's an area called, you'll find it written on it, Maqam Ibrahim. You know? So Umar bin Khattab said, why don't we take that as an area for prayer? So the ayah revealed in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَصَلَّى, and take the place of Ibrahim as a place of for salah. You know? Ayat al-Hijab. Al-Hijab, you know, he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, your women, you know, why don't you tell your women to cover up? Because they are being talked to by righteous people and not so righteous people. Okay? So the ayat of Al-Hijab were revealed. At one point, when the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is the third one, they started talking about him because out of jealousy. So what did he say to them? عَسَى رَبُّهُ إِنْ طَلَّقَكُنَّ أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجٍ خَيْرًا مِنْكُمْ. Maybe if he divorces you, because you're giving him such hard time, maybe if he divorces you, Allah Ta'ala will replace you with better wives than you. You know, the ayat were revealed, you know. Now there is a weak hadith, a weak report that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam named him Al-Faruq. This is weak, you know, so, but being Al-Faruq means, by the way, the one who divides or separates between haqq and batil, between truth and falsehood. That is a weak hadith. And you notice, by the way, the hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, خيار الناس في الجاهلية في الإسلام إذا فقهوا. The best of people before Islam are the best of people after Islam, after they embrace Islam, if they have good understanding. إذا فقهوا. The people in Jahiliyyah, they have traits. They have traits. Yes, you can be whatever your lifestyle was in Jahiliyyah before Islam, and you become a Muslim and Allah Ta'ala wipes out all your sins, you're starting fresh. There's no question. But then there are people who are better than the person who does all kinds of things in Jahiliyyah. And you find them in good ethics and good morals and good people, helpful people, you know, polite people, trustworthy, etc. They have good quality. These people will become also better in Islam. They'll become also good in Islam if they have good understanding. And that's why when you say good understanding, it means they have good knowledge. Because for us in Islam, for you to be good, you have to be knowledgeable. Otherwise, what is good? What is good is what Allah Ta'ala and His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said is good. So we need to know what is good so that we can do it. You know, and that it means that's the knowledge, that's the fiqh, that's the understanding. Any questions so far? Yes.
Faruq, is it fabricated or is it just
weak? No, weak.
So it's possible he wasn't.
The more likelihood it was weak, that it did, he did not. But that's what weak is, right? Da'if, غَلَبَةُ الظَّنِّ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَقُولُ. That the more likelihood that the Prophet ﷺ did not say it. Meaning it did not meet the criteria for accepting a report. But nothing is established on it. Yeah, nothing is based on it. So, you know, we still call him Farooq. He's, you know, and as a matter of reality, here, look at the hadith where Abdullah Mas'ud said, we've been strong since Umar became Muslim. Yeah, okay, so Allah Ta'ala made the difference with him becoming Muslim. But did the Prophet call him specifically Farooq? No, most likely no. Okay, we've reached another subject, which is the boycott. You know, when they were boycotted in the mountains, basically for 3 years, no buying, no selling, no business, no marrying from them, no. So, should we stop here, inshallah, and we'll continue next week? Okay, because I think I'm putting people to sleep.
No, don't say that.
That's it. Inshallah, Allah is okay. But inshallah ta'ala, we will stop here and we'll pick up from the boycott next week. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair.